Father, we just come before you this morning with just thankful hearts of just joyful on the noise that this building brings when there's the children up here singing and the people singing. That's just all worshiping you and just how blessed we truly are to have kids that are healthy and sound and just an encouragement to everybody. We just want to pray for those little ones when they're downstairs this morning, that they can just continue to build on the foundation that you've started in them, that you've given them the opportunity to hear and learn. And it's just contrary to so many things that they're involved with through the day, just like what we're involved with through the day. There's so many things and opportunities that we have to speak truth, speak your word, speak just encouragement because of what you've done and who you are. And we just pray that you just give us all the ears to hear those around us and the eyes to see those situations when they arise, that we can do that. We just pray for our nation this morning, as it's just so much, it's just crazy. There's just so many things that are up and down and so many things that are just seem to be eye-opening. The light is shining in some of these situations. And we just thank you for that and your faithfulness. We just thank you for the governor that you've placed in control of our state. We just pray for her this morning that you can just continue to just give her encouragement and steadfastness to continue to do what's right. We just pray for the other areas in this nation that you can just reach your hand down upon the people that need to be tweaked and twisted and just do the tweaking that needs to be to get them adjusted. And we just pray that you can continue to help us have an attitude of encouragement for one another and not be caught up in the day-to-day train wreck that is all the negativity that we hear and that everybody comes forth with us. It just seems like when we're in conversations, there's so many times it's just negative. And I just pray that you help us to be a light in those situations and not just join in the negativity that's in this world and just help it to be a better place in our 6 feet that we control. We just ask this morning for anybody who's sick or dealing with illnesses that you can just reach your healing hand down upon them. You know the way that the body has worked and you've designed it and the intricacy that's in it to function correctly. So we just pray that you can just comfort those who are sick and in need of healing. And we just pray this morning that you just may use me as a vessel to pour out your words and that the Holy Spirit may run rampant in this building upstairs and downstairs, that you just give us ears to hear this next few minutes that are not full of distractions and burdens that we carried in with us or things that we have sitting on our plate when we're done. But we just pray that you give us this time to just shut off to the world and just intake the word that you've provided us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at confidence this morning, and a question that I have and that we've all been asked or we've all had to deal with before are you confident? And whether that be in a work situation and something that you're doing or something that you're trying to accomplish for somebody or for something, they say, are you confident that that's the right answer? Are you confident that that is the right way to go? And it's a real question. When we need to look at that in our spiritual life as well as do we have confidence in an attitude? Do you have a confident attitude in the things that we say and the things that we do? Do we have a confident attitude in the situations that surround us, whether it be whatever the outcome of that situation may be? Do we have a confident attitude that God's going to bring us through that situation? Are we confident in the prayers that we pray? Are we confident in what this book says is true and real? Are we confident in what it says? Are we confident that we can stand firm when things get tough? And that's what this morning is going to give us. The book of Colossians has been kind of neat because it is one that is step by step and it just continues to build on one another when you get foundations laid. This morning is going to be something of a foundation that every one of us need. And I think if every one of us can understand it to the point of what Paul is saying here, it should totally change our confidence level in every single thing that we have or every single question or situation that arises. It should be able to adjust our confidence level. We're going to start, we're going to kind of jump around, but we're going to be in verses 11, 12 through verse 23 today. In verse 11, it says, "Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, and joyously." We are strengthened with all power. It's all power. And whose might is that upon? It's not under my own might. Your situations are not strengthened with your own power. My might is anything but glorious. My power is nothing. Whether I think that I can fix things through my power, or I can overcome situations or things that I'm dealing with through my power, is a false attitude. There's nothing in myself, or there's nothing in ourselves that we can accomplish anything or be strengthened by anything. It's because of God's might. It's his might, just as that says, which is allows us to attain the things which we cannot. That's what this strength and this power that God gives us do. We're not able to attain things. Yes, can we make it through certain situations? Yes, a lot of times we can look back and see some of the situations that we made it through. We got no idea how we made it through it. We made it through on our own power, our own will, and it was not a good experience. But obtaining, how do we obtain the things that we cannot handle? And that's resulting in showing of the power of Jesus Christ through our life. That's what God's power and his glorious might are to do. It's for when we're in those situations, it's so we shine forth his power, not ours. Verse 13 is, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." He is the one who rescued us. He is the one who is and was and will always be the one who holds us together, as we're going to see in verse 17. We have a choice to make today, and our choice is to put our confidence in this world or the things of it. That's one of our choices. We can either put it in this world, which is people, governments, ourselves, financially, our bank accounts, our money, our objects that we may have, or we can put our confidence in the one who created it all and controls it all. And obviously, who is that? That's verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Jesus is not equal to God. He is God. That's one foundational truth that you have to have moving forward. What we're going to look at today is the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. The relationship between him and God is the same. That's what we need to understand. If we have that foundation laid, that is the strength that will be able to get us through the situations that we need to get through, to show his glory, to show his hope and his encouragement and his faithfulness to those around us. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible. He is the exact representation of God, and he is the representation of what man was supposed to be. That is Jesus Christ. That is our foundation of our Christian life, that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of what God designed man to be. So when we say, somebody says, we should reflect Jesus, when we look in the mirror and we see back, we want to see Jesus. Well, what is that? How is that? That is what these verses are going to look at this morning. Who is God? We've all asked that. Who is God? We've had that thought. We've had somebody ask us that. How do we explain it? What it is? Verses 15 to 23, let's just read it. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether these things on earth or the things in heaven. That's your background of who God is, of who Jesus is. It's that simple. The deity of Jesus Christ is proven right here, that Jesus Christ and God are the same. That's the equal part. And it combats, if you remember what all this is for, what Paul is doing this for, as he's opening this letter of Colossians up, and he's getting this out of the way right away, because he's combating false teachers. He's combating the ones that think you must do certain things, you must have certain knowledges above everybody else, whatever it is. He is combating this and saying, no, the truth is in Jesus Christ. The truth is God. There's nothing in between. It is Jesus Christ. So it combats, as you read those and you read through that, it combats that the argument that God wouldn't or didn't come to earth. We just proved that wrong. This is the simplicity. Those few verses, don't read them for the context that they are. That is the simplicity of what it is. Man is the one who confuses. Satan wants us to confuse, well, who is God? What is God? What is Jesus? Who isn't Jesus? It's simple. It's right here. We just read it. That is the simplicity of what it is. And it combats that God didn't create or make this or that, whatever it may be. God, you've heard it probably say, God didn't make this evil world. Yes, he did. He just created everything. That Jesus, it combats that some say that Jesus isn't the Son of God, he's just some prophet. That's not what that just said. It combats that Jesus has a problem controlling or defeating Satan and his armies. You ever see that picture of Satan arm wrestling Jesus and they're duking it out and they're sitting there? That is a false reality. Because what did it say? On earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Do you think that Jesus Christ has an issue defeating Satan? That is a huge misconception. That is false. He has no issue handling him whatsoever. So what can that attitude, when we go through these things, you have to think about. That's why I asked, what are we confident in it? Are you confident that Jesus Christ overcame the power of Satan and that Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan? Are you confident in that? Because if you're confident in that, that should change the way that you live your life. That should change the way that you handle the situations that you're in. It combats that Jesus is not in control of the workings of this world. Well, God's just sitting up there watching it happen and he's not in control. That's not what that says. Jesus Christ made it. If he made something, he is in control of it. He's in control of all the crap that's happening in this nation right now. The stuff that we wake up in the morning and we laugh at because we can't believe that it's that stupid. That we don't understand it. That it's going in the direction that it's going. We just can't understand it. Why can't people just wake up and see it? God must not be in control. He must have turned his back. No, he didn't. He created it. He's in control of it. But he's using it for something. It's part of whatever the plan that will get revealed to us someday when we're face to face to him, we'll be able to see what he's doing. We'll be able to see it. It combats that Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. Those verses just prove that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Which means what? He won. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. And that sealed the deal between him and Satan. That sealed the deal for us. He beat it. He won. The story's over. Period. Done. Gone. The book is done. We don't have to wake up. We don't have to have an attitude of a wishy-washy, well, do I really have to believe this Bible? Do I really have to believe that? I don't know. It just sounds fishy to me. There's just things in here that are too hard for me to understand or too hard for me to believe in. I don't think my salvation is for real. When it's eternal, I think maybe I can lose it because maybe I can be bad enough. Maybe it contradicts itself. No, it don't. No, it doesn't. These verses prove that. It combats that there are other options for salvation other than Jesus Christ. We just disproved that there's any other way for salvation. That just disproved it. That is, when we read the Bible and you read things like this, read them. Take them for in the context of what it's for. Don't try to overthink it. Don't be like the Gnostic people that Paul was writing against in these books. That's the whole point of this, is he's saying this is how simple it is. Don't get sidetracked by all these people and all these teachings and all of this stuff that's trying to pull you away from the simplicity of it, because if you get pulled away from the simplicity of who Jesus Christ is, you're ineffective in the walk that we need to be doing. And Paul's saying, don't do that. This is how simple it is. Those few verses that we just read set the foundation of our spiritual life. That is it. That gives us our foundation to build off of, which then off of that foundation, if we accept that and we believe it for what it is, it should change our confidence level in the things that we have to deal with, the situations that we have. Whatever that may be, that question that we have, well, I doubt God in this situation. I'm going to pray that God heals that kid, but I doubt that he's going to. There's no confidence in doubt. Those two things are opposite of one another. Do we pray when we pray? Do we pray with confidence that God will do something? Do you remember all the stories when Jesus was walking around and it was just the people that either were faithful, had enough faith in him and believed him in enough that all they did was touch his coat or touch his robe? And what about the people that said, come up to him and said, my child is sick, or this person is sick, heal him? They didn't drag him over to him. They didn't get down. They just said, do it. Do we pray with that confidence level? Do we live our Christian life with that confidence level? To say, God, my bank account is zeroed out. I don't know what you're going to do, but I have confidence that you will take care of me. What does it say in the daily Bibles? If you're reading along and following the daily Bibles, it says, are we not worth more than two sparrows? When he says that he takes care of the sparrows and keeps them in flight, and he knows the hairs of your head are numbered, are we confident in that God? Is that the God that we know and that we're confident with? Do we have a misconception of who God is? See, because that's the part of Jesus Christ being the visible of the invisible. That gives us our picture. And these verses right here tell you that Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ and God are the same. It is the same. That is God. The God that we seek after, the God that we follow, the God that we try to do right by. But you say, I don't know how, he's just some invisible God sitting up there. No, he wasn't. It's all right here in the actions and the way that Jesus Christ lived his life and walked his life. When it says in verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. Did you ever get the point of why he was born of a virgin and a true human and put into flesh? Because then we know that it's real. Because he was fleshly. He did it for real. He conquered it. He beat it. He wasn't in angelic form. He wasn't in spiritual form. He was in fleshly, bodily form. And he still conquered it all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The deity of Jesus Christ and his perfectness as a human is the only true way we could have a mediator between us and God. Jesus Christ was man. Man can have no part of God because we are sinful. So what did Jesus Christ do? He came down in flesh, became a man for us, on our behalf. The deity, the same. So then God says, I'm going to come down as a man so I can still redeem, I can still reconcile. Why do we need to have this understanding of who Jesus is? Why do we really need to have it? When it goes through that and Paul says and lays that all out, what good does it do us to know who Jesus is? Is it just so we can feel good and we can wear a cross necklace? Or we can listen to Jesus' music, or we can put a fish on our car? I mean, really, what good does it do you to know who Jesus is? Well, I'm good. My salvation is okay, good. What else? What good does it do? Yes, you're in eternity. You're going to spend eternity in heaven forever. Awesome. But why do I need to know who Jesus is? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is why. It's because of the work that we have to do. It gives us a purpose and a meaning for the life that we live. Because what point is it? If I wake up in the morning and I have a conversation with myself and I have a conversation with God and I accept to surrender my life to Him and accept Him as provision for my sins. Great. We're sealed. It's done. There's no question in that. But what am I to do? What else? What's next? Have you ever thought of that? What is next in my life? What am I to be doing? What is next in the things that I am to be doing? Because my life still comes at me. My struggles are still real. My problems still happen. The good things in life still happen. The joyful things in life still come. The happy moments in life still come. So how do we tie it together? That's the foundation of this. That's why this is foundational. How do we tie that together? It gives you a purpose and meaning to your work. Because come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. There's not one of us that can't say that we're not tired. There's not one of us that can say we wake up every day full of excitement, ready to go out into this world. Does that change our salvation? No, absolutely not. But it's still hard to do those things. Do we have confidence issues? But I've been dealing with this thing for 2 days now. And I go to bed at night and I wake up and that problem's still there. It's not handled yet. It's still there. Does that make you weary? Does that make you lay in bed with sleepless nights? Does that make you tired? It does. But if we know who Jesus Christ is, and that He is the one who created it all, He is the one who holds it all together, He is before all things, in Him, and holds all things together, how should our confidence change if we can wake up in that situation knowing that that disease or that sickness that's been on my head, that I don't know if it's there or if it's gone or whatever you may be dealing with, it might be somebody you know that's going through something and they don't. Sickness is easy because you don't get answers right away. And I've had a guy tell me that he can't sleep at night because he doesn't know what the doctor's going to say is wrong with him. So he lays in bed awake at night wondering and dealing with and stressing out, losing sleep because he doesn't know what's wrong with him. Is he looking at that from the eyes of Jesus? That Jesus holds it all together. Are those situations tough? Yes, obviously. But can we do anything about it with our power and our might? We can't. So why are we wasting our power and our might and our strength worrying about it? When it's Him who holds it all together. We needed to be, and we need reconciliation. Because we were strangers to God's way of thinking, which at the end makes us enemies. God created us, we were instant enemies. The beautiful little babies. When we were born, we have an old sin nature. We were born as enemies of God. And that's hard to say because you look at how cute little ones are. And that's hard to say, but it's true. We were born enemies of God. We need reconciled. Sin corrupted our way of thinking about God. Wrong thinking leads to sin, which puts us farther away from Him, which then perverts and destroys our thoughts of Him. Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The reconciliation is the work that Jesus Christ did. The result of that work is peace. That's the result of it. Do we have peace? Do we have an attitude of peace? Do we have confidence in peace? I'm not saying hippie peace, all through the world, peace, love, and war, or whatever the saying is. Peace, make love, not war, whatever, peace. Do we have peace in our souls? That I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm going to lay down in bed at night and I'm going to sleep, because sleep deprivation ain't going to make me any better. That's going to make the situation worse. Do I have peace that God is holding it all together? Do I have peace that Jesus Christ knows what's going on because He created everything? Do I have peace that Jesus Christ overcomes Satan? Or do I think Satan's coming down on me so hard that Jesus can't stand up to him? What's our confidence level in that? Jesus Christ came to bring hostility together. The work of the cross brings hostile people together. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you are not an enemy of God anymore. You have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. The work that He did resulted in peace between us and God. The work on the cross doesn't mean that everybody's saved. It means that the way has been cleared for anyone seeking salvation. And sometimes that's a hard reality to grasp. Because we see people, we are around people that haven't surrendered themselves. That haven't surrendered themselves to the work of what Jesus Christ did for them. That can't look at this that we just read. They can't see it. They can't understand it. They can't see that confidence and that hope and that peace that Jesus Christ brings. We must reconcile ourselves to God, and we must help others see their need to be reconciled before God. That is our job. That is what people will see. That strength, that glorious might that we can't do on our own, that is what we need to have put our faith in. That is what we need to put our confidence in, that, God, I can't do this on my own. I don't know how You're going to bring me through it, but You say You're going to hold me together, so I'm holding You accountable to what You said. And do you remember that when we went through the essence of God, that He's truth, He cannot lie? Look at what He just penned down. He just penned, through Paul, that He is the one that holds it all together. He is the one who beat death and rose again. He is the one who has power over the rulers and the dominions of the spiritual world. He is the one who is holding it together and holding Washington, D.C. He is in control. He has that placed how He wants it placed because He's in control. We can complain, whine, and do whatever we want about it, and it's not going to change anything because He is in control. He has those people in Washington in power right now for a reason in His plan that we don't know. We can speculate and say this and say that and say this, and but we don't know. But we know that God is holding it all together in Washington, D.C. for a reason, because He can't lie, and He told me He is. And that is the negativity. Johnny and I sat down with three guys this past week, and the first thing is they sit down, they just go off on how messed up that this nation is. We now, as followers of Jesus and being the light, have a choice to make. Do we make a choice to jump in with that? Complaining, ridicule, whatever else it may be, because we know it's right, we know they're wrong, and we got to justify that and join in with them and continue to bash the people that God put in control? Or do Johnny and I now have a choice to make to turn it around and bring the light back to Jesus Christ? It's a choice you have to make every day. Do you believe the easiest thing to say in a situation like that, and you sound crazy, is to say that you're excited about what's happening? Because God made you on this earth for this time. Here I am, send me. I was born for a time such as this. And you'll get the craziest looks. But it'll change that conversation. It'll change that. It'll make them think. It'll make them want to see, how can you be confident that everything's going to be okay? History is repeating itself, and history was not okay when this happened 70, 80 years ago. And it's repeating itself. I don't know. All I know is God's holding it together. It's not for me to know what's happening and decide what happens. I just know He's holding it all together. We must reconcile ourselves to God, and we must help others see their need to be reconciled before God. How do we do that? How do we do that? We know it. We know we should do it. We know we should be a light to people. We know we should be an encouragement to people. But how do we do it? What did we just read in Matthew 11:28? I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Show people that. We have to be gentle, and we have to be humble. But it feels good to trash Washington, D.C. when they're talking about it. It feels good. Because it's so stupid that it's just easy to trash it. And it feels good. But is that showing humility? Is that showing gentleness? Because the same God that told me that He's holding it all together also told me to not only pray for my leaders, but to pray for my enemies. Washington, D.C. can be our enemies, and I believe that it is at this time in this nation. But God tells us to pray for them. God tells us to pray for our leaders, to pray for our enemies. Whether our enemies are leading right now or not, God still tells us to pray. He doesn't tell us to trash them. He doesn't tell us to gossip and malign and poke fun and do all this. Because how are we going to stand apart from anybody else? You stand apart from other people with gentleness and kindness and humility. Verse 22, we talked about this when it says fleshly. And yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And fleshly proves that Jesus died fully as a human, so we can be confident that He died in our place. Because that's the only way that it works. Is that He was perfect and sinless. And if we don't believe that He was a human and did that, if we don't believe that, then we don't believe salvation. So remember, Paul is combating the false teachers here. He puts that word in there for a reason. He puts fleshly so they can't refute it. That it's real. He was in human flesh. This is the part to me that makes no sense. When you think about it. Of who Jesus is, of what he has done, it makes no sense. In the reality of the world that we live in, the minds that we have, it makes no sense that he did that in order to what? To present me, to present you, holy and blameless beyond reproach. It makes no sense. That he did all of that stuff. He is who he is. The God, the creator of everything, the ruler over everything, came down, lived a human fleshly life, dealt with the same things that you and I did because he was flesh. That's why you can't combat it. That's why you can't say, well, it doesn't matter. Jesus still had some spiritual thing that we didn't. No, he was flesh. That's the point of putting that word in there. He was flesh. And he did it. He lived a sinless life. He went through the same heartaches and headaches and issues and situations that we face. And he beat it. All because of what? So he could take you and stand you in front of God holy and blameless. Well, don't you remember what they did when they were living on earth? How big a piece of crap they were to this person, how they treated this person, how they stole this, how they did whatever? Nope. Gone. That is gone. You are going to be presented holy and blameless. You are going to be presented as a trophy. I don't know what other word to put it in. A trophy presented to God is how you're going to be presented. That is perfect, pure, holy, and blameless. We don't deserve that. There ain't one of us. But how awesome is that, that that's what we get? So knowing that, should that change our confidence? Shouldn't that change our attitudes? Shouldn't that change the way that we live our life? Shouldn't that change the way that we look at people? Shouldn't that change the way that we handle situations? First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not said once in the Bible. Here it is again. Are you confident in who Jesus is? Are you confident that you are free from sin and awaiting to be presented holy and blameless? I've never thought of that before. My confidence was always put in me doing something. My confidence has never been put in somebody else. Because I've been let down too many times. This foundation that we just built in those verses proves to you that you won't be let down. And it proves to you why you're still sitting here knowing that you've made it through every situation that you've already had thrown at you. You haven't been let down. Has God let you down yet? Are you still alive and breathing? The way to be free from sin is to trust Jesus and build your confidence off of him. That is our level. That is our plumb line. That is our standard, is Jesus Christ. We just learned who he is. That is what we are to put our hope in, our confidence in. Stand firm in the truth of who he is and what the Word of God says. Don't listen to the lies of this world. This is why it's cool that this book continues to build on one another. Don't listen to the lies of this world because you were made new. By surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ, all of your past, all the mistakes, all the issues, you were made new. That stuff's gone. Stop trying to hide behind whatever it is that you're hiding behind. You were made blameless in the eyes of God. Jesus Christ has made a contract for you. Have you ever thought of it that way? We've all signed contracts, whether it's buying a car, taking a loan out, a house, doing whatever, buying appliances. The majority of us has signed our name on something of a contract. The contract gives us freedom from the world and what it accuses you of. It gives you freedom from the guilt that you carry. It gives you freedom to ignore the noise of what people think you should be doing in this life. It gives you freedom from the chains of chaos that this world binds us in. It gives you freedom to live a life with a meaning and a purpose. And all you have to do is sign on the bottom line. Surrender. By signing your name on that line, I'm surrendering something by binding myself into that contract. The world has been the one who has distorted trust and reliability, not Jesus. The point of these words by Paul were to combat the false teachers. The only way to beat something false is to prove what is true. That's how you do it. But to combat what is false with truth, you first must know what is true. If you don't know what is true, how are you going to combat what is false? These truths of who Jesus Christ is and will continue to be should allow us to be confident in our Christian walk. The truth that we hold on to when we fight our battles should and will give us the confidence to overcome them. Do you remember back when we looked at, I don't remember what it was, David and Goliath or what, I don't, whatever we were talking about. But when David went up and he took Goliath's sword and he chopped his head off, you remember what he did with that sword? Where did that sword go? Did he just throw it back on the ground next to Goliath or put it back in his sheath? He kept that sword. And he took that sword and he went and he put it in his tent. So every morning when he woke up and every night when he went to bed, he saw that sword and he saw that God was faithful in that situation. He had confidence that God was faithful and that God will overcome and that God holds everything together. We need to have something like that in our life. Whatever situation that God has brought you through or that you've seen come to fruition by His power, hold on to that. Because that is our daily reminder of the confidence of where we should be placing that confidence. It's not in this world. It's not in the things of this world. It is not in the people of this world. It is not in our governments. Even if we turn around and we have a government that we think is right, it's still not it. That is not what we are supposed to put our hope and our confidence in. God did not design governments to be that. When we wake up in the morning and we look at that sword in the corner of our rooms, we need to ask ourselves, where is my confidence going today? What am I putting my confidence in? And if we hold on to that throughout our day, it's going to change your day. Your days will change your weeks. Your weeks will change your months. Your months will change your years. That is how you will be effective. That is why you will have meaning and purpose for your life other than salvation. So, we'll wrap up with that. We'll take a quick word of prayer and we'll close. Father, we just thank you again for your faithfulness. We just thank you for holding everything together that we look at, and we have nothing strong enough to be able to bind the problems that we have together. There's no duct tape, there's no rope, there's no chains, there's no nothing that can bind things and hold them together as well as that you can. Give us the power to quit trying to hold things together on our own. Give us the power to turn things over to you, and let our purpose be driven by your might and your power. Father, I just pray for the kids downstairs that they may have learned something today that is useful, that is something that they can help build their foundation and build their life off of in a way that is glorifying to you and is honorable to you and is honorable to their parents. Just give them the reminders and the tools necessary to be able to be children after your own heart. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, Bob, you want to do offering?